And if you could open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find that in Church Bibles on page 1210, Hebrews chapter 12. And this evening Mike will be preaching, as I said earlier, just on these first three verses in Hebrews 12 to help remind you of the context. Hebrews 11 is a wonderful chapter where the author outlines for us a number of examples of people in the past from the Old Testament who have shown faith. And to help put these words into context, I'm going to pick up from chapter 11 and verse 39. Speaking of those people in the past who have trusted the Lord, the author writes from verse 39, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." I'm going to hand over to Mike. He's going to pray and then preach to us.
Always touchy, that bit. Let me just add my own warm welcome to you to this first of a three-part series on Hebrews. Just before we look at God's word together, I'll just pray. Lord, thank you for bringing us together this evening. Thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Thank you for giving us these examples of yourself, these examples of things through history, so that through them we may come to know you more closely. We pray this evening that we listen to your word, that we hear your message for us, and that anything said in error will be washed away from our minds. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been stood in front of a crowd and then forgotten the words you're supposed to say. I wonder if you've ever had that moment that seems to take forever. To the rest of the people around you, it seems to be gone in a flash, but to you, days, months, weeks seem to pass by. I wonder if you've ever had that moment where you're waiting for exam results that you don't think have gone very well. Or you're waiting for a telephone call about the job you interviewed for. I wonder if you've had that moment where your partner tells you it's over. These moments tend to stay with us, don't they? Because they feel significant. They seem to go against how we're programmed. These moments seem to, our society tells us that everything in life goes so fast, that life is short. But in those moments, life feels so long. We're told that we can go out and grab enjoyment out of every second, that things will rush by in a blur. But in those moments, in times of upset, in times of pain, in times of hurt, life can seem really long. This is true in our Christian lives too. When we first have the truth revealed to us from God, he sets us out on this path and it feels so exciting. But as the trials and tribulations of life seem to settle in, we can feel that joy slipping away, and we're in danger of starting to doubt that which we've learnt. We're told that God's in control, that he has this plan for us, but sometimes things feel so chaotic. We're told that he loves us, that he cherishes each of us. So why do we sometimes still feel so alone? We're told we have this freedom in Christ, and yet sometimes we can feel so constricted, and the pull back to our old lives, the lives we lived before, seems so strong. This is the situation that the Hebrews find themselves in this passage. They've heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they've accepted it. And for a time, it's brilliant, but then slowly but surely they're starting to slip back into their old world ways, back into their Jewish faith. We all have those moments, don't we, where we wonder if we've got just as far as we can down a particular road. Now, the writer of this letter to the Hebrews recognises this. He's seen the hesitance already. So he writes to them to encourage them. This letter is a call to perseverance for their new lives, advice just to carry on running their race. So let's have a look at what we're told. In verse 1, we have, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." In this context, the word "therefore" is one of those biblical words that means you actually have to do more reading than you initially wanted to. We want to look at chapter 12, but 12 is a direct consequence of what's happened in 11. So we can't just read it in isolation. We can't just skip straight to the conclusion. So let's have a look briefly at chapter 11. We won't read through it now, aside from the bit that we've had, but basically it outlines this great cloud of witnesses that we hear mentioned in the first verse. We're given the achievements of Abraham offering his son Isaac as a sacrifice. We're told of Moses leading his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. We're told of Joshua toppling the walls of Jericho. Picking up at verse 32, we have, "What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Now, I don't know about your situations, but to me, as I read that, that feels like a tall order to stand up to. Reading through all these things people have done, nothing in my life feels like it would even nearly compare to that list. So what is it about these people that makes their act so special? How have they managed to accomplish these amazing things? Were they all particularly attractive people? Were they persuasive or powerful speakers? I recently listened to a TED talk that was supposed to have come up with all the main characteristics that you need to be successful. It looked at successful people throughout many, many different industries and came up with the four things that are needed, being passion, focus, persistence, and hard work. Are those the things that we've got here for these people that have allowed them to do those things? No. We're told in chapter 11 that all these things are done by faith. I don't think that just focus and persistence alone would have allowed Moses to part the Red Sea. I don't think that just a lot of hard work and passion would have allowed Abraham to have a child so late on in his life. There's obviously something else going on here. These examples are imperfect examples of our faith during hardship. They're an inspiration to us, but they each point towards a better and more perfect life. The race that we run, the race that we're asked to run here, is not going to rely on our own hard work. It's not going to rely on our focus. It's going to rely on faith. So how do we go about this? What are the key elements of running that successful race? We're given three main instructions, the first of which you can already see, throughout this passage. The first being in verse 1, "Throw off all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles." A couple of years ago, I was invited to cycle from London to Paris with some of my uni friends. We did it for charity, and it was something that, you know, I quite liked the people. I thought it would be really interesting, so I agreed to go along. Now, looking back on it, I can honestly tell you it's probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life, like the most gruelling and the most soul-destroying in points. There were two main reasons for this. One was that me and a friend decided to do the whole journey on a tandem. Now, neither of us had previously ever ridden a tandem or had cycled for about the 10 years previously. And we went into it having done only one practice cycle in which it took us 45 minutes to be able to go in a straight line. But that wasn't the worst bit. The worst reason was that we decided to go for team uniforms. Now, I haven't got a photo, thankfully, because I thought some of you might not have had your dinner, but the team uniforms we went were the proper professional Lycra shorts and top. Now, that's not something that suited me well, if I'm honest. It wasn't something that I felt confident in. I felt embarrassed and I felt insecure. And it wasn't comfortable. But nonetheless, I swallowed my pride in that moment, put on this outfit because it was what was best for that situation. It was what was needed to accomplish that task. I'd have felt more confident wearing jeans, but they would have got caught in the chain. I would have felt more comfortable wearing smarter shoes, but they would have slipped off the pedals. I would have felt more fashionable wearing a shirt, but it would have caused us to be slowed down. Now, our Christian race is no different to that, aside for hopefully you're not wearing Lycra. The advice given here is not for us to seek out comfort in our Christian lives. It's not to cling to those things that make us feel secure or the things that make us look good. The instruction is to throw off everything that hinders us. Now, notice that we're given these as two separate parts, all that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Not everything that hinders us has to be sinful. Sometimes we need to throw off things that are not in themselves sinful because they're holding us back. Sometimes we need to throw out those nights with friends because we know they lead to temptation of drink. We need to throw out those text messages to a co-worker because we know they lead to impure thoughts. Sometimes we need to throw out those relationships that we know tempt us away from God. These things are not bad in themselves. These are all good gifts that are given to us, but when they start to hinder us, when they start to slow us down, they need to be left behind. So let's look at our second point, our second piece of advice. Keep going, fix your eyes on Jesus. It took till about 10 miles into our cycling for me to really lose all my morale. I was tired, my legs were already cramping, I've got a very sore bum, and we just got to the bottom of a hill that seemed to go on forever. We started frantically pedalling in the lowest possible gear, looking at our feet, but disheartened by the fact that we were making no real gains on the distance. I really wanted to give up. I wanted to get off the bike, to turn around, to walk back down the hill and go back to London. And then I got the advice from the guy behind me. Look up. Now, common wisdom in these situations is to look at the top of the hill when you're cycling up it, to focus on where you want to be, to fix your eyes on the summit and your end destination. Rather than concentrating on your feet or on where you are now, rather than looking around, you visualise yourself being at that top of the hill and then you cycle for it. This is again the same advice we're given in verse 2. We're told that Jesus is not only the author, but also the perfecter of our faith. He is not only the one who has laid the course before us, but he's also the one who has made perfect what we must achieve. Unlike those people mentioned in chapter 11, this is not just an isolated event of faith. This was the perfect, real faith. He is our prize. He's our destination. He's the ultimate goal to which we must strive. He's that perfect representation of the race winner, that perfect top of the English hillside. I also feel like I should mention at this point, for anyone planning on writing a sermon, if you're struggling for illustrations, do cycle to Paris. It's absolute gold. Okay, so we know to keep our eyes on the prize, but there's another part to it as well around fixing our eyes on Jesus. Think back through your week to how many people you asked, how are you? Just for them to respond, busy. I know that in my life, that's a particular favourite response. There seem to be so many things going on in life that would be so easily achieved if we could just focus on them, if we could just give the time. We're a generation, more than any other, that's constantly bombarded by endless electronic entertainment, by incessant information, by distractions. How often do we find that these little things get in the way? I think it's a sign that I'm getting older, that I'm now walking upstairs to collect something, getting a text message or a call, and getting back to the bottom of the stairs, having forgotten what I went up for in the first place. It's amazing how often these tiny little things, these little changes of focus, can completely distract us from our aim. We made it to within about 5 miles of Paris without any injuries. Then, with the Eiffel Tower in sight and the sounds of the hustle-bustle of Paris ringing in our ears, I started trying to take photos of our surroundings. I ignored the advice to keep my eyes on the prize and started to focus my lens on all the things around me, the people I was with, the incredible scenario around us, and, I'm quite ashamed to say, some cycling selfies. Needless to say, I hit a bump in the road, went straight over my handlebars, and it hurt a lot. The final 5 miles were torturous, with my head spinning, my arm bleeding, and my leg going ever more numb. How quickly these simple things around us, these distractions, can become hazardous to our health. I know that for me, that's no rare situation in our Christian life. So often, my week will begin with the best of intentions. I'm going to go out and talk to my non-Christian friends about Jesus. I'm going to encourage those people from church that I've been meaning to catch up with. I'm going to glorify God in everything I do. But it doesn't take long into the week for other things to start creeping in. I focus on doing exercise because I want to look good. I focus on my career because I want to be seen as being successful. I put time into relationships, but I do it so that I never feel alone. The activities we undergo here on earth, our careers, our hobbies, our relationships, are all good gifts, but they become a distraction for us. The true path that's laid in front of us is not a walk around the garden of all the gifts God has given us. That's hard to say. Instead, it's a race. The illustration we have here is not of a sightseeing tour. We're to run. These things in of themselves are not the motive for our journey. They're not our end point. The end point is this race that has been authored and perfected by our great Redeemer. We must keep our eyes fixed on him if we don't want to fall out of our spiritual saddle. So that advice can sometimes sound great in theory. But sometimes it doesn't feel like it's things holding us back. It doesn't feel that we're clinging on to baggage that's slowing us down. And it doesn't feel like our focus is in the wrong place. Sometimes we feel like we're struggling in the race because of the simple fact that it's hard. Like the Hebrews, we face opposition. And after mile upon mile of our race, after year upon year of our Christian life, we just get to a point where we don't feel we can run anymore. If God is really in control of all these things and has the race set out before us, why would he insist on making it so hard? So we have our final piece of advice today to consider. But who is it we're considering? We look at chapter 11 and see these examples of witnesses who were stoned, flogged, sawn in two, and put to death. We were told that they're commended for their faith and that the world was not worthy for them. These acts of faith seem to put the severity and the scale of the opposition we face to shame, don't they? But these are not the witnesses that we're told to consider. We instead need to consider the one that these acts are pointing to. The one we're told has perfected the act of faith, our Saviour. Looking at verses 39 and 40, we learn that these witnesses have not yet received what is promised. Because God plans something better, so that only together with us will they be made perfect. Consider the fantastic worth that God has placed on us. that his plans for those who showed such faith are to be made perfect only with us. Looking earlier in Hebrews, we see in chapter 2, verse 10, that Jesus is made perfect through the suffering that is put out before him. That suffering is an intrinsic part of him perfecting our race. Jesus, who cast aside his heavenly crown, who threw off all the luxuries he would have had and endured the cross for the joy put before him. That joy is sitting to the right hand of his Father and inviting us to that table. Consider what it says about our God, that the joy that he receives is in going through the scorn, the suffering, and the shame of the cross for us, so that we can run this race, so that we're invited into the race, and so that we can sit with him at the table. In chapter 2, verse 11, we're told that both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. How fantastic is that? That we are brothers with Christ. Christ, through what he's done, this Jesus who we look at, who is the perfecter of this race, is our brother, is not ashamed to call us brothers. Our Saviour is not one who demands that we run this race so that we can prove our value to him. He's one who valued us so greatly that he endured far more than we will ever endure, so that through him we can sit down at the right hand of the Father. Brothers, sisters, this passage is a call to perseverance, but we're not told to stand our ground. Our freedom in Christ means that the battle is already won. The end of our race is in sight. Yes, there will still be days coming of pain, days of hardship, days where we feel like we have spiritual stitch. But let us consider the glory of our Saviour. So let's focus our eyes on him, throwing off all else that hinders, and let us run. I'm going to pray, first of all, as well, and then we'll have a final song as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the perfect example of faith that you give us. Thank you for the fact that you would step down to run this race for us, to set the way for us, so that we would have something to look to, something to fix our eyes on, Lord. We rejoice in the fact that those who have shown such faith for you before, those who run with us in this race, can be made perfect through what you did, Lord. We thank you for the fact that you went through suffering so that when we suffer, we know that you've experienced it too. We just praise your name for the fact that you call us brothers and are not ashamed to do so. We pray that you would give us strength to run, strength when times are hard, when things are difficult, when sometimes we don't think the end is in sight. We pray that in those moments, we'd fix our eyes more firmly on you, that we would throw off that which hinders, and that we would continue to run with perseverance. Amen.